Praise the Lord. Let's hang on to what he's been saying to us already, as Tony reminded us. This isn't the main event. What we give to God is the main thing about today. He wants a pleasing offering from us, his people. He is the main attraction here today, Jesus. We're returning to the series that I began in the autumn on Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church, to the young church in Thessalonica. And because it's been a few weeks since I last spoke about this, I wanted to do a brief recap. So, if you'll bear with me, are we on? Not on the screen. Okay, why not? We'll get there. Cables, there we go. So we've called this morning Still Standing Strong. So just recapping on the story so far, God, through his Holy Spirit, took Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke on a Holy Spirit-birthed and totally unexpected adventure. They'd gone as far as Troas in the continent of Asia, and God gave Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia begging, "Please, come over here and help us." So led by God, they traveled out of where they'd been previously across to Macedonia, to a new territory they'd not been to before. And they traveled through and came to Thessalonica. And there, God brought his message, not just with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. God demonstrated his power amongst the people. And they were convinced of the truth of who Jesus was. Not only that, but they began to see the character of Christ in the apostles who brought the message. They saw the message being lived out with their own eyes. And Paul tells them, you saw what we were like. We were like a mother feeding and caring for her children. We invested huge amounts of time and energy in you. Sleepless nights, going without food sometimes. They saw the character of Christ in the apostles. Helps if the notes are the right way around, doesn't it? In the midst of this work, however, some of the Jewish leaders were jealous of what God was doing, filled with envy about their success, and they go and search the house of a believer called Jason, trying to find Paul and Silas and arrest them. They can't find Paul and Silas, so they drag Jason and the others in front of the city authorities, and they're forced to pay bail money. And Paul and Silas are sent away to a nearby town in Berea. But that's not far enough. The Jewish leaders hear about them being in Berea and chase after them again. So they have to be sent all the way to Athens and the south in Achaia. So this paints a picture for us of a young church that's experiencing great joy, turning to Jesus, but also in the midst of a hostile situation without the presence of mature leaders. What's going to happen? So let's take up what Paul... We're going to see that three things come out of this next part of 1 Thessalonians. Promised trials, precious faith, and prayer for increased love. Promised trials, precious faith, and prayer for increased love. See, before Jesus died, these are some of the words that he spoke to his disciples. And I've started it in an unusual place, so notice that. This is my commandment, love each other. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Anyone who hates me also hates my father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they wouldn't be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what was written in the scriptures. They hated me without cause. I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. See, throughout the Gospels, Jesus sets the tone for his disciples' future ministry. He told them that they were to expect opposition. This wasn't an abnormal thing. This was part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus. Because in following Jesus, we have set our hearts on a different kingdom, a kingdom that stands in opposition to the kingdom of this world. And that excites the opposition of the enemy. But Jesus told his disciples in one of his first teaching sessions in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. This was one of his first ever teaching sessions to them. He said this: God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all kinds of evil things against you because you are my followers. And then he says these astounding words: be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The prophets were often called to bring God's message to stubborn and rebellious people who didn't want to hear, whose hearts had turned away from God. These prophets were often unpopular because the majority of people wanted sweet-talking false prophets who would tell them nice things they wanted to hear, rather than God's words. Two examples of these were Elijah, who received death threats from Queen Jezebel, who was a pagan queen. And then there was Jeremiah, who got himself thrown into a cistern. One of those wells that you can't climb out of. He was thrown in there because he was telling the king of Jerusalem that it would fall to the Babylonians. Their message wasn't popular. But Jesus says that when we suffer opposition, we stand in line of those faithful believers who experienced opposition before. Peter, writing to the church, reminds them, this is many years later in 60 AD, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange was happening to you. Instead, be very glad." There's that word again, just as Jesus said. "For these trials make you partners with Christ in his sufferings, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." So somehow, in this kingdom of God, we have a new paradigm completely, because the world's view of suffering is you've got to try and avoid it at all costs. You want to look for a pain-free, trouble-free life, right? Now, we are not masochists as children of God. We're not out to seek out suffering. But Jesus promised us that opposition would come, and he said it was possible to rejoice, to be glad in the midst of it. And we're going to learn a bit more about that as we read on. So coming to the Thessalonian experience, was that any different? This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. "And then, dear brothers, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, also suffered persecution from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some also killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They failed to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles." We need to make it very clear here that it's some of the Jews. Many of the Jewish people were believing the message. Paul was one. It wasn't the entire nation that was persecuting the church, but a significant minority were vocally persecuting the followers of Jesus. They were envious of what they saw happening. Now, all of this might sound like a lot of bad news on its own, but it's not on its own. Because there was something that the Thessalonians had that outweighed all the stuff they were going through. And that was the preciousness of their faith. The Thessalonians were new in their faith and still potentially vulnerable to Satan's deceptions and attacks. Though Paul's faith was strong, he couldn't help having a parent's anxiety over how the Thessalonians would fare. Would they have the spiritual strength to stand firm during the opposition that was certainly coming their way? What if the enemy succeeded in undermining their trust in God? Desperate for news of how they were doing, Paul and Luke and Silas finally decided to send Timothy to find out, because as the youngest among them, he was the least likely probably to be a target for the authorities. So the reason Timothy is sent on this mission is to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you're going through. Then later on, Paul says the same thing. I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. Paul's primary concern was what? The strength of the Thessalonians' faith. If their faith remained strong, Paul knew that they would be able to face and endure any circumstances they were going through. As Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, in Luke 22, he says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon." What has he prayed for him? That your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. Jesus knew that when all else was crumbling, Peter's opinion of himself, Peter thought he was a hero, but Peter was not as heroic as Peter thought he was. And when he came to that awful realization, Jesus knew that his intercession was exactly what Peter needed to sustain his faith. Brothers and sisters, we need the intercession of each other to sustain our faith. We need the intercession of one another. And when you have turned back again, Jesus said, strengthen your brothers. More necessary to our life as disciples than anything else is faith. In the same way, Paul knows the spiritual battle that the church is facing. Have you ever had to watch someone you love at a distance, being unable to do anything for them, and that feeling of helplessness? You know, you long to be able to do something for them, but they're too far away. Yes, God is in control, and yes, he will complete the work he has begun in us, but our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he may devour. Paul expresses what he was feeling about the Thessalonians here. "I was afraid," he says, "that the tempter had got the better of you, and that our work had been useless. But after that agonizing wait, the good news comes through. Timothy returns." And this is what Paul says. "But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember us, our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith." Paul and Silas and Luke were not immune. They were not immune to troubles. They were getting troubles of their own. But because the Thessalonians, these new Christians, they had stayed strong in their faith, Paul and Silas were able to rejoice in their sufferings because of what they'd heard. "Because you have remained strong in your faith. It was all worth it." He said, "You are our joy. You are our crown. We can really live now you're standing firm in the Lord." You see, faith has vital functions for us as believers. It's part of our armor. Paul tells the Ephesians that we're to carry faith at all times as a shield. In the Roman world, one of the enemy tactics was to soak arrows in oil and then set them alight and fire them into the enemy camp. Because when they landed, they would cause devastation. They would set other things on fire. Wherever they landed, there'd be havoc. So the Roman soldiers would have shields soaked in water. And as they held them up, those arrows would go out. And the devastation would be stopped. Brothers and sisters, when we hold our shield of shield of faith on high, the enemy's flaming arrows go out. Paul says, carry faith as a shield, and you'll be able to extinguish some, all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Not some, all. This is how vital our faith is. Peter tells the church, through your faith, you are protected, shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready. So faith is our shield against all the enemy's attacks. A small amount of faith works great results. Luke 17, Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. Anyone seen a mustard seed? They're the tiniest little things. You wouldn't even know if you dropped one. It's so small. It's hard to even hold them in your hand. But Jesus said, you don't need a lot of faith to see great results. You can say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will obey you. Jesus cursed a fig tree, and it withered. All the fruit died. All the leaves on it had died by the following day. Jesus said, nothing will be impossible for you. A little faith produces great results. Faith grows stronger through trials. Peter, talking to the church, says that these trials have come so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, will be refined and tested and proved genuine and result in much praise and glory when Jesus Christ our Lord is revealed. How many of you know about tempering steel? When steel has first been made, it's very brittle and it will easily shatter if it's struck. It will easily break. But what they do is they pass it through fire and the steel becomes not only harder but more flexible, and it can withstand more impact and it's better able to conduct. There's so many advantages to tempering steel. So think about it. When your faith passes through trials, you become more resilient. You become harder and more flexible at the same time. Isn't that incredible? Less brittle, less able to be shattered by what the enemy does. Our faith grows through stronger through trials. And lastly, our faith connects us to three things. Jesus said, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. As we trust in him, his peace remains in our hearts. He also said, John 15:11, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you. My joy. You see, what we read in the New Testament is not an account of people who feel hard done by most of the time. There is tremendous joy because Jesus is full of it. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness more than anyone else. And he wants to give it to you. He does give it to you. Receive his joy in what you're going through. And finally, Romans 5 tells us that we know that suffering produces perseverance. There's that tempered steel thing again. Perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. For God has poured out his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So the peace of God, the joy of Christ, and the love of God, all available to us as we trust in him. What an inheritance we've been given. And that is just the first installment, because we have a wonderful inheritance waiting for us also. In the light of all this, when Paul receives the good news about the Thessalonians and how they're doing, this sparks an outpouring of gratitude to God and prayer for the Thessalonians. How we thank God for you, he says. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again and fill the gaps in your faith. And then this is what he goes on to pray. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus returns again with all his holy people. Amen. Remember how we started looking at trials in John's Gospel. I started reading with that first verse for a very important reason. This is my commandment. Love each other. You see, when we start talking about persecution and facing opposition and all that, we can get quite militant in our thinking. We can start, you know, we're thinking it's all about battle and it's all about, you know, having to defend ourselves, and we can get quite caught up in that language. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking of ourselves as soldiers of Christ, because we are. But in the midst of that, we must never lose sight of the all importance of love. Paul tells the Corinthians that if I give away everything I have and even surrender my body to the flames, if I am martyred, but I do not have love, it does me no good at all. So love is more important even than if we are martyred for our faith. That's a big one, isn't it? If we start to lose sight of our continual need for the love of Christ, then we start to drift away from his character being expressed in our lives. Jesus said to a teacher of the law who asked him, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law of Moses and the prophets." Paul said, "Don't be in debt to anyone except the continuing debt to love one another, because whoever loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." John, in his first letter to the church, tells us that the sureness of the love of Jesus is our defense against fear of judgment. In 1 John 4, he says this: "God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we are like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first." So the power of the love of Jesus is more important than whether we die for our faith. It's the greatest commandment. It's a continuing debt. And it's able to conquer our fear of judgment. Because as we express the love of Jesus in this world. We know we have fellowship with God. Paul prays that the love of the Thessalonians will grow and overflow. When something overflows, it impacts the environment around it, right? If a glass of water overflows on the carpet here, the carpet gets wet. If love overflows, guess what happens? When our love overflows, our neighborhoods, our families, our friends, our communities will be affected by it. Let's echo the prayer of Paul here, that the love of Emmanuel will grow and overflow throughout Llandudno, to the surrounding area, our communities, our families, even our nation. Let's read that prayer again. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, holy, and blameless as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen.